It's one of the sweetest words or phrases we could hear, that Jesus is the friend of sinners. I'd just like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word in Matthew chapter 19. And we'll be reading together verses 13 to 15. Matthew 19, 13 to 15. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. May God bless his word. Please be seated. You just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us plainly and sufficiently and finally in your word. We thank you that we can hold it in our hands. We can read it with our own eyes. We can hear it, Lord, with our own ears. We can understand it, Lord, with the minds you've given. And we can believe it. We pray now that your spirit would come and attend to the reading and preaching of the word, that it would go forth in resurrection power. It would accomplish eternal things, mighty things that only you can do. And so, Father, we wait upon you to do much, Lord, for the sake of your name, and Lord, in it the joy of your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Why in the world would the Son of God want to spend time with children? The disciples seem to find children just a bother here. They're noisy, they're unruly and distracting, they're messy, they're unserious, they're silly, they're goofy, they're loud, and they're just in the way. Surely the very Son of the living God needs his time protected. After all, he's come for the salvation of sinners, and he's here upholding all things by the might of his power. If anyone's time is precious, it's his. His is too precious. The disciples seem to be thinking that Jesus can't be bothered. I mean, you wouldn't have a CEO, right, or of some multinational corporation spending his time holding babies and such. That's what the disciples seem to be thinking. They're thinking that they need to protect Jesus in this moment. Matthew even tells us that the disciples rebuked the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. Can't you see he's busy? He can't be bothered with children. You need to keep them back in this moment. But the reaction of Jesus here is, as we find in Mark's account, we find the same account in Mark and also in Luke. Mark adds a few details, as does Luke, but Mark tells us that Jesus became indignant with his disciples. He doesn't just sort of simply pull them aside and explain a few things to them. He doesn't just sort of brush it off and say, no, let them come. He's angry with them in their view of children and how they think children relate to the very Son of God. The parents, though, who are coming, the parents know differently. That's why they're coming. They understood that Jesus was there to be a blessing to their children. A blessing. They were coming, in fact, to have the very Son of God touch them, hold them, and pray. Pray for them. Isn't it interesting? That's what they want. They want Jesus to pray for their kids. They didn't come hoping Jesus would do a children's sermon for them or maybe a puppet show for the kids, right? wanted him to pray. They weren't coming for their child to get sort of an extra special something from Jesus in the kingdom. To be even the greatest in the kingdom. We saw that in Matthew 18 just a chapter ago where the disciples came and they wanted to be the greatest. No, they came seeking Jesus to pray for their kids. Pray for them. We're not told what Jesus prayed for them. We know it's something he was eager to do, though, longing to do. Can you imagine Jesus holding your child? Praying for them. How precious would that be? Christ blessing your child. Christ there asking the Father for mercies and grace for your daughter or your son. These parents were there to bring their children before the God of heaven and earth and to have Jesus ask the Father to be generous and kind. Probably to make them into men and women who were part of his kingdom. What a wonder to know Jesus is the one doing the asking in this moment. Just want you to know, too, we as a church seek to pray for your children, especially on Monday nights as the men gather. We look to pray for them by name there. As men of the church, we will often lift them up, praying for specific blessings in their life or specific needs that we're aware of they have. But also that they all may come to believe and to serve Christ. There are times when we name them each by name. We pray that they would come to believe in Jesus and be saved from sin and death. We pray that they might find godly spouses who love Christ above all things. We pray that they may come to love and serve the church that belongs to Christ. We pray that they may be holy and faithful before him all their days and that God might use them to build up his church and to spread the gospel among the nations. Jesus longed to pray for children. He longed to pray for them because they were to him precious in his sight. As that old song goes, Jesus loves the little children. We want to understand this morning why they are so precious to him. Why? We know from the psalmist in Psalm 127 verse 3, that they are God's gifts to us. Psalm 127 verse 3 says that children are a gift from God. They're not curses, they're not punishments, they're not burdens, they're gifts. The psalmist goes on to say, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. God gives children as blessings. But hell wants to have us to see children as a curse. Hell wants to see that there are things that inconvenience us or make us poor or hinder our plans for being successful in the world or our plans for career or our lifestyles or our travel plans. I'd encourage you in these days that we live in, these unique days, to pray that God in his mercies might destroy that Supreme Court Roe v. Wade decision that we've heard so much about. Maybe tomorrow, I don't know. I've heard in the news it might come out. It is a decision that was a decision from hell that has led to the butchering of tens of millions of children that hell sees as a curse. But God says they are gifts. Children are precious to Christ as well, as the psalmist says in Psalm 127, they are a reward. Children are a reward. They're wealth and riches from God. We're told that often that children are things that bring poverty, when really they're great wealth. They are riches. It's not the man of great silver or gold or stocks and bonds and land who is wealthy in this world. It is the one with children who is blessed by God, who is wealthy beyond measure. The psalmist in 127 also says that children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They are, in a way, given by God to be weapons of righteousness. They are given by God to help contend, in a sense, with our enemies. Help us in the battle with the world forces of wickedness in the heavenlies as they come alongside. They're there to help in the spread of the gospel and the spread of the kingdom of Christ as the gospel goes forth. The psalmist in 127 finishes there by saying that the one whose quiver is full of children will not be ashamed when he contends with his enemies at the gate. And children are precious as well, ultimately, because they are in the image of God. They are created in the image of God. God is determined to use men and women, mothers and fathers, to bring into the world other image bearers of God. When a child comes into this world, they are, by their nature, an image bearer. This is why things like murder and with it abortion are horrible, horrible things. It's not just because a life is taken, but it's because the life that is taken bears the very image of God. Murder is, in the end, an assault on the image of God in man. This is why Satan is a murderer. He hates the image of God that is there in us. And so he draws his knife to mar that image. And so Jesus loves the little children because they bear his image. They bear his image. And there's something in the way God has made children that is, it's intangibly wonderful, right? Even though they're born sinners, and even though there's great potential for sin in each one, and they reveal that sinfulness really as much as adults do at times, and they are in need of repentance and faith in Christ, there is something there. Intangibly wonderful, right? That God has put there. Perhaps it's no more evident than when you go to, say, a nursing care facility and you have older folks there and you watch the reactions of the residents there and how they react to the adults versus little children. Probably all witnessed an elderly man or a woman who's sitting alone there with really maybe no expression on their face. And when you or another adult walks by or interacts with them, there's often very little change in their countenance. But let a small child of a few years come walking into the room and you'll see their eyes brighten, right? A crack begins to form on the edges of their cheeks as they smile. God has created children with this intangibly wonderful sense about them. They are just fascinating little people, tiny little people. Fully in the image of God. Even though they are sinners by nature, there is still something about them that is too wonderful for words, as you would hold that newborn baby, right? Jesus wants them to be brought to him. Let them come to me, he says. Let them come to me. He doesn't say, bring the wealthy and the mighty to me. He doesn't say, bring the movers and shakers and the TikTok influencers to me. He doesn't say, bring the men of industry or the women of power or the great merchants or the great doctors or lawyers or the kings and the governors and the senators. No, he says, bring the children to me. Let them come. All the things that we've just mentioned as to why children might be precious in the sight of Christ are not ultimately, I think, the greatest reason why Jesus loves the little children, why he finds them precious. We might be tempted to just leave it all there and say he loves the little children. Well, because he loves the little children. We might be tempted to say the reason is, well, they're just so cute and tiny, and you just love to pinch their chubby cheeks. Or there's something innocent about them that God loves, sort of like we would love puppies or lambs or bunnies. Right? But that's not why Jesus ultimately draws children to himself. We saw earlier in Matthew chapter 18 that I mentioned that there Jesus, in addressing his disciples and what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven, he points them to a little child. And he tells them that to be great in the kingdom of heaven looks like being a child. And he tells them even to get into the kingdom at all, it takes acting with childlike humility. He said, unless you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven at all. There in Matthew 18, the follower of Jesus Christ is described as a little one, a tiny little child, who must approach God with the humility of a child as a child approaches their father in complete childlike dependence. This is what Jesus means here in our text this morning in verse 14 when he says, let the children alone, do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He's not saying here that you go to heaven by being a certain size or a certain age. No. He's using the same analogy as we find back in chapter 18. It is to say that if you're going to have the kingdom, if it is to belong to you, it must come to you as you seek it like a child, as a child would. Children are so special in the end, in God's eyes, because they present to you and I this glorious picture of how each of us as believers must be toward our God. It means that those who are the greatest in this present age, who possess wealth and power and strength and education, cannot enter the kingdom, cannot be great in the kingdom, cannot possess the kingdom without approaching the kingdom as a little child. It means that presidents and kings and captains of industry and tenured professors, those who are at the top of their fields, cannot get into the kingdom without being like a child and staying like a child in their utter dependence upon their God. To enter the kingdom is to be one who knows they need everything to be done for them in their redemption. Everything. That's the essence of entering the kingdom. You see, if you come bringing anything with you, you can't get in. You can't get in. This is why the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Do you want to be saved from sin and death and the wrath of God and brought then into the kingdom of Christ? You must come to Jesus. You must come to him as a little child. You must come empty and you must come looking to him alone to give you all that you need for your redemption. He must cover all your sins with his blood. It is his blood alone that covers sin. And he must give you all of his righteousness to fit you for heaven. Do you know that the only reason you are qualified for the kingdom is that you have Christ? You have his righteousness given to you the moment you believe. There's nothing more that's added to that. Everything you need is given you at the moment you believe. Your sins are washed away. The righteousness of Christ is given. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. This is what sets biblical Christianity apart from all other religions and all other systems in our world that may even claim Christ, be they a Roman system, an Eastern Orthodox system, a Mormon system, a Jehovah's Witness system, or just a liberal Christianity system that are there. All other systems either say, on the one hand, you can and you must do good to be good enough to enter. You can and you must do good to be good enough to enter. Or they say, on the other hand, as liberal Christianity would say, you're good enough already. Everybody goes to heaven. There are only really three views to hold. One is you can obtain the righteousness God requires by your works. Or you're already righteous enough for the kingdom. Or you must look completely to the righteousness that is outside of you in Jesus by faith. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. There is nothing for you to do but to come as a child and look to Christ for everything. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's nothing that we do. There's nothing a king of this world can bring. There's nothing a condemned man in this world can do for himself. There's nothing a nice man might offer. There's nothing a hardworking person can produce. There's nothing a philosophical man might say. There's nothing an Elon Musk or a Warren Buffett can pay. Yours, beloved, is to come. Simply come with nothing. Nothing. And look to Christ to receive everything from him by faith. Our looking to Christ must be like that of a child who just reaches their arms up for their mother or their father to hold them. Pick them up. The kingdom of Christ is only to be had by those, you could say, who are always children in their looking to Jesus. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for the ones you brought, Lord, to this body. How precious they are. We thank you, Lord, for the wealth that they are and the wonder that they are, Lord, in reflecting your image. And Lord, we thank you in the end, the glory that they show us, Father, in what it means to look to Jesus, as they would look, Lord, in childlike dependence upon their mother or their father. Help us, Lord. Help us to be those who never grow past, Lord, that childlike dependence upon you. Fully looking, completely looking to Jesus to be the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you just to stand as we would close, as we'd sing together number 104 in your hymnal, number 104, it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.